Well, good afternoon. This is a hard part. It's easy to get sleepy after the nice lunch, and so I'll try not to fall asleep while I'm talking. So let's we began this morning talk about the uniqueness of the church, and we'd like to this afternoon look at how some of the differences between the kingdom and the church, and also to mention that we won't, of course, do more than scratch the surface of it, but just to bring out some key points. It's a lot of confusion today in the world, in Christendom, about thinking that the kingdom's here now. Some believe that the church is a kingdom, but the Bible's very clear, the church is not the kingdom, and the kingdom has not begun yet. The kingdom has not begun. Now, this does not discount God's always sovereignty over the world, over the universe. God always has sovereignty. But when we see in Scripture, majority of the time the kingdom is referred to as the Old Testament prophets. They're speaking of that time when the Lord Jesus will come up and set up his, the Messiah, the promised one, and they didn't know it was the Lord Jesus at the time, but the Messiah would come and set up a future kingdom. The kingdom of Israel would be restored. And so, but the church is not the kingdom. And also a key point is that, and this is not to be critical, because I know you understand the sentiment behind it, but it's not technically correct to say that Christ is the king of the church. So as believers, we might say Christ is my king, but technically he's not our king. Christ is king of the nations. He's king of Israel. But the church has a unique relationship with the Lord. He's our Lord, and he's our bridegroom, and we have a unique relationship to him. And so we're different than the nations in Israel that are subjects of the king, but we're called to reign someday with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just look at some of the key differences. The first point is, during the church age, righteousness does not reign. But during the kingdom age, Christ will reign in righteousness. So just to get an idea of that, turn to 1 Corinthians 3. We don't even need to. It's good to go to the Word of God, but we can, of course, look around our world today and we can see that righteousness is not reigning. We see injustice everywhere. We see the guilty going free, and we see the innocent being punished, and all kinds of travesty of justice and abuse of people. And so certainly righteousness is not reigning, but it's also not really reigning in the church either, is it? As we read here in 1 Corinthians 3, and Paul says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal and as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you still are not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And of course, we don't have to say that that was the Corinthian church, and that's not a problem now. We know it is. The church is not perfect, and the church has all kinds of problems. So just looking around our world and looking just at the conditions in the bride of Christ, we can see definitely that righteousness is not reigning at this time. But in that time when righteousness will reign, it will be a reign of strictness and judgment. The Lord came the first time as a servant. He came as the Lamb of God. He will come in the future day as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will set up his kingdom on earth, and he will reign with the rod of iron. Turn to Psalm chapter 2 and verse 9. This was prophesied in a future day. Verse 8, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And the Lord's going to come and set up his kingdom with great force and violence when he sets up his kingdom. And then he's going to rule righteously, which includes sin being punished. sin will not go unpunished. So he's going to reign with a rule with a rod of righteousness. But now, we in this age, not only is righteousness not reigning, but we see tremendous long-suffering and grace on the part of our Lord, where part of where, you know, the unbeliever might say, well, how can a God of love allow this to happen? And part of it is that he's not reigning in righteousness right now. Not right now, this is the age of grace. And so God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. So there is still a lot of injustice today. And people could say, why doesn't God just put it down right now? Well, that it will happen someday, because God is a God that is righteous and just, and the day is coming when he will indeed do that, but not in this age. Now he's calling out people to be saved, to turn from their sin and to be look to Christ for their salvation. So that's one key distinction between the kingdom that will be set up here on earth and the church, is that in the church age, righteousness does not reign, but in the kingdom age it will. A second key point is, in order for the kingdom to begin on earth, Israel must repent. Before there must be a national repentance on the part of Israel before the coming of God's kingdom. And so the question is, has Israel repented yet? And of course, they haven't. And the Lord came the first time. We'll start looking at these verses, but the Lord came the first time to offer the kingdom to his people, Israel, and they would not have him. And turn to Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to see that the message of the Lord and the message of his followers were the same message. Matthew chapter 3. So here's the forerunner in verse 1, John the Baptist. And what's his message? In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. How were they to prepare the way of the Lord and his kingdom? It was to repent. And so John the Baptist preached the kingdom of heaven, and the idea of being at hand, it didn't mean it was being instituted. It meant it was near. The kingdom of God was near because Christ, the one who would be the king, was near. And so he was near, therefore the kingdom of God was near. But in order for it to come, there had to be repentance. So John went around baptizing, a baptism of repentance. And some of the people wondered, is this one that he's speaking of, the Christ, is he truly the king? And so the message was, the kingdom of heaven is near, and now prepare through the way of repentance. Then we go to the next chapter in Matthew 4, and we see the message of the Lord Jesus is the very same message as John the Baptist. Matthew 4 and verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, or it's near. And so he's saying again the same message as John the Baptist. And then in Matthew 10, Matthew 10 and verse 5. Then these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so here he's giving the 12 the commission to go out and preach the very same message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And notice he says, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, but this message is for the people of Israel, because the kingdom pertains to Israel. They're the ones that need to repent in order for the kingdom to be inaugurated. And so he says, go to the house of Israel and preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then one final one is found in Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 and verse Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. And after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And in verse 9, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. And so we see a consistency in the message. First of all, what they were preaching, that the kingdom of God was near, and who they were preaching it to, not to the Gentiles, but to the nation Israel, because it was the nation Israel that had to repent. And so national repentance by Israel is necessary. But how is that different today? Well, today, the gospel message by the church is preached to all peoples. It's preached to all the world. And it's not a message of repentance of what a nation did, but it's to believe on what the Lord Jesus did. And so the Philippian jailer said to the apostle Paul and Silas, after the events of where there was a shaking and their chains were off, and he still saw them there, and he was filled with great fear, and he said, what must I do to be saved? And the message is always not what we do, but what we have to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And so it's a message of faith in the Lord Jesus. And so it pertains to all the peoples of the earth. But for the kingdom to be inaugurated on this earth, there has to be a national repentance by Israel, the nation. And then another key point is found in Daniel 2, where we see that the kingdom is initiated in a sudden, visible way and with great force. With great force. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. And verse 34. And this is after Daniel had this tremendous insight given, where he was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream and the meaning of it. And Daniel was given a glimpse into the rest of history until the time of the end, basically, to the end of the millennial period. He saw that there would be four main kingdoms. The current one, which was the Babylon, followed by the Greek and the statue that he saw, and followed by the Medes and Persians, and then the Greeks, followed by the Roman Empire, and then a resurrection of the Roman Empire at the end of time. And we see that he was given what would be called the times of the Gentiles, and when Israel would be, in a sense, downtrodden by the Gentiles, where they would always be either occupied or under fear of occupation. And so he was given a glimpse of human history, of all the rest of the kingdoms. But then there's a final kingdom, and it's spoken of in verse 34. And he says, you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed together, and they became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Mountains are symbolic of kingdoms, and we see that this kingdom filled the whole earth, meaning that it was from one end of the earth to the other. There's never been an empire yet that has filled the whole earth. There's been some that filled a lot of the earth, but never one that's filled the whole earth. And so the stone, it says, was cut out without hands. It's not of human origin, this kingdom. It's a kingdom that's divine in origin. And it shows that the Lord is going to come and with great force take the kingdoms of this world as his inheritance. And it says in verse 44, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Another unique aspect of this kingdom, it will last forever. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And as much as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. And so Daniel knows that the promise of a future kingdom that will last forever is a sure thing. It will be fulfilled just as he was revealed to him by God. And so we're now in the time period where we will very soon see the last phase of this Roman Empire before the Lord will come and take this world by force. But how is that different today? Well, today, it's not suddenly, it's not by force, and it's not, in a sense, visible. It's the exact opposite. Nicodemus was told by the Lord that the Holy Spirit's regeneration is like the wind. You can't see it. He said that the gospel writer Matthew said that the Lord is building his church. The idea of building is something that's gradual. You know, you keep adding. So the Lord is adding to his church, and he's still doing that today. Each new convert's added to the church. Until the last one is added, he will take his church to be with him. And so there's a gradual process of building, and it's not visible. And then it's not sudden, of course, because it's being a gradual thing. And so the Lord told Peter as well, it's not, my kingdom is not of this world, so put away your sword. And so the church is not to be wielding a sword. The church is not to be trying to gain by conquering like they did in the Middle Ages. No, the church is to win by proclaiming the gospel. And so there's some major differences between the initiation of the kingdom and what the church is doing now. And so there's great harm done to the church's testimony when they tried to act like a kingdom in the past. And so it's gradual, it's not visible, and it's not done by force. But the coming of the Lord, when he comes with his saints to set up his kingdom, it will be instantaneous, it will be sudden, and it will be with great force. As we read in the book of Revelation 19, the Lord will come as the nations are gathered around Jerusalem at the end of the tribulation period, and a sword will go out of his mouth, and the Lord will put down these peoples. And so it will be done with great force and with the power of our conquering Savior. And then we also see the kingdom is described in the future tense in Scripture. Turn to Luke chapter 23. I never noticed this before a few weeks ago, but this is when the thieves are on the cross with the Lord, and they both reviled him at first, but then eventually one came to believe on the Lord. And he said in verse 42, he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." But see that the Lord never said, "Okay, you will, because you have believed, now you will enter into my kingdom." What does he say? He says to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Not the kingdom, but in paradise. What's the difference? Well, we know that before the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, that there was two compartments to Hades. Hades, or what's sometimes translated Sheol, in the Old Testament, it had two compartments, and we see that in the story of the rich man and the beggar. And the rich man went to the place of torment, but the beggar went to the place of Abraham's bosom. And before Christ, people that died as believers, like Old Testament saints, they went to Abraham's bosom. But when after the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus, that good part of Hades has been emptied. And so that's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't go to Abraham's bosom. We don't go to that good part of Hades. We go immediately to heaven in the presence of the Lord. Our spirits go, our bodies are in the ground, but our spirits go to be immediately with the Lord. But back before that, people would go to this place you could call Abraham's bosom or paradise. And so the Lord said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. So this, we see here that that's where the Lord was during his 2 days in the grave. And so he told him, so we see here that the kingdom was not yet. Another place we could mention in Scripture is found in Galatians 5:21. To see that it's he's listing some people who are characterized by these things, showing that they will not be in the kingdom because their fruit is showing they're not believers. And he says such things as envies and murders and drunkenness and revelries and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so the point here to show that the kingdom of God is still future is the fact of inheritance. Think about even in an earthly sense, when you're going to inherit something, that means you haven't got it yet. It's something in the future. So maybe somebody who's going loves you, when they pass from this earth, they've left something for you as an inheritance. But the idea is it's still future. And the idea of the kingdom is we don't have it yet. It's something that we will inherit someday. And so we see here that it's not here yet. It's still in the future tense. Another point to show the difference is that the church will reign in the kingdom, but its present position is the suffering church. The Lord, Paul said, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And the Lord said, don't be surprised if they hated me, they will hate you also. And maybe we've kind of lived in a bubble here in North America, but we look at the general history of the church over 2,000 years of history, the lot of the church has been to suffer. And many, many, probably millions have been martyred for the cause of Christ. And so the church is suffering, and we are following the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, ought not the Christ to suffer and then enter into his glory? And the church is called to suffer in this age and then enter into glory. But in the kingdom age, the church will be reigning. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Verse 9 says, they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Again, future tense, we shall in the future reign on the earth with the Lord. And so we see here that we are in a future day we will reign. So the Lord constantly said, my kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is a future world, a future time. The devil will be imprisoned during the kingdom age. And if you stay in the book of Revelation and go to chapter 20, and verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he could not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So we see that during the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, the devil will be imprisoned, and he will not be able to deceive or to tempt to sin. And we see a great time of righteousness, because first of all, sin will be judged, but there will be less temptation to sin. There will still be people with sin natures, that people that enter the kingdom that aren't glorified. We're not talking about the church. We're talking about from the nations in Israel entering the kingdom. They will still have a sin nature, but they will not have as much propensity to sin, because there will not be an evil one to tempt them, their flesh. But what's it like now? Well, we, of course, know what it's like now. We know what it's like in generally in the world, that we see the devil very active. We see him influencing nations. We see him tremendous suffering in this world coming from sin. And sadly, in the church as well. And so we see the devil active very much. But in that day, he will be imprisoned. 1 Thessalonians 2. And 18, even Paul recognized a spiritual struggle, that, and being who he was, he probably was aware of spiritual warfare in a way that maybe no other person did other than the Lord Jesus. And he said this in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 2, "Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." He recognized whatever was hindering him, whether it was through people or events, he recognized as the hand behind it. And it was Satan, the one that was hindering them. And so we see him active today, but in that future millennial kingdom, the devil will not be active. He will be imprisoned. And then we see also the church is not ruling during the time of the Gentiles. We have that image we mentioned in Daniel 2, the four empires, the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks and the Roman empires. We see that as the beautiful statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And some have suggested that shows the kingdoms of the world from the standpoint of people, of men. But then the Lord gives us another vision of the beasts in Daniel 7. And it's of the same interpretation, that there are these four kingdoms. But that's looked at from God's standpoint, that these kingdoms are, you know, evil beasts. Well, the beasts aren't evil themselves, but the different beasts shows that the nature of these kingdoms are beasts. And so from man's standpoint, the world's beautiful and these kingdoms are beautiful, but from God's standpoint, not so much. But during this time, we see that we're in the times of the Gentiles, and during this time, we can't really say the church is ruling. There's one large body of the church, the Roman Catholicism. They've tried to reign at times, but this kingdom is not this world is not the Lord's kingdom, and so we're not called to reign during this time. And the church is not ruling. But what will happen at the termination of this time period, at the times of the Gentiles, with the Lord's coming? We see that we will reign with him, as we mentioned. And Daniel shows that stone cutting and a mountain coming after he cuts down the statue. And that now the church is going to reign. And so we can certainly say right now the church is not reigning, it's suffering. But in a future day, it will reign. And then right now, the Christ's present position is at the right hand of God during this age. We see the Lord praying in John chapter 17. He said, "Lord, restore to me the glory which I shared with you before time began." And we see that when he ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives, he went to the right hand of God. And that's where he is seated on his by his Father's throne. But in a future day, he will reign from David's throne. In Jerusalem, the Christ, who is the Son of David, will reign on this earth. And so the kingdom's not here yet, because Christ is not bodily here yet. He's not the one reigning from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ does not reign from heaven in his millennial kingdom. He is told in Psalm 110, "Sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And so he's waiting. He is the king, but but he's waiting to be enthroned and take up his rule here on earth. But his position right now is at the right hand of God. But when he sets up his kingdom, it will be in Jerusalem on the Holy Mount. And so that's another key distinction. And if we may just mention one final one, we see great famine today. We see great suffering. We see great poverty. We see great amount of war. But what will it be like during the time of the kingdom? Paul could say, I've learned in all things to be content. He knew what it was to want and what to need, but also to be in abundance. And we see a great famine in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. But what will it be like in the kingdom? We'll turn to Amos chapter 9. And verse 11. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David which has fallen down and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. So there will be such prosperity that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. There will be a great economic boom during that time. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. There's going to be a great renewal of the earth. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. And I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them. For there will no longer be the fear of invasion, no longer the fear of occupation. They will be in the land, and they will be secure, and they will know that it's forever. Then Isaiah 65. Isaiah is a great book if you want to learn about the kingdom. There's a lot in the book of Isaiah about the future kingdom. Isaiah 61 and verse, or 65 and verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. In other words, they don't have to fear war. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect, that's speaking of Israel, shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. So we see here a time of great renewal and prosperity in the earth, a great economic boom, and they shall beat their plows, or beat their swords into plowshares, a time where there will be no war. And the Lord will be reigning. So we see that it's a lot different than now. And so it's very key to understand that, first of all, that the church is not the kingdom, but the church is called to someday reign in the kingdom. We will someday inherit the kingdom, meaning that it's still future. It's a part of our inheritance. And it has to come by great force. And when will it come? When Israel repents. And we see that great few verses in the book of Zechariah, the last three chapters, how when they're besieged by the armies and the end of the tribulation period, and then the Lord will come and rescue them, and they will recognize him, and they will look on the one whom they have pierced. And there's going to be a great repentance. The remnant that has been believed and been refined, they will believe on the Lord Jesus, and the remnant will be the beginning of a restored Israel. And that will bring in the kingdom. But the kingdoms has to do with Israel and the nations. And therefore, Israel must repent and be restored before the kingdom can be set up on earth. But the church's relationship to the kingdom is we shall reign with Christ. And we shall reign with Christ. And he will reign from Jerusalem. But the key is that the kingdom is not yet. So I hope that's a help. There's so much more we could talk about. But that will suffice for now. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Word of God, and we just thank you, Lord, that we need to be careful to divide things correctly, dividing the scriptures as you have given them to us, and not to force allegories on them or force our own interpretations upon them, but to just take the word of God in a literal way as you have given it to us, and to understand it. And we just pray, Lord, that we will grow in our understanding, not just for our own knowledge and to be puffed up, but with the knowledge will come a greater appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.